Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to begin the section in verses 10 through 20. Let's open with prayer. Lord, again, we thank you for your every provision and care over us. We thank you for the opportunities that you give to us, and we thank you for today. We pray on these important truths that your Spirit would impress our hearts and transform our minds, that we might see life the way you see life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, is probably one of my favorite sections of Scripture in the Bible. It's on the armor of God. And we begin our reading at verse 10. For the rest, or more literally, in summary, my brothers, be continually empowered in the Lord and in the grip of his strength. That's how it's literally translated. Put on the full armor of God for you to be able to stand against the methodical schemes of the devil. Because our wrestling is not against blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic forces of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual things of evil in the spirit realm. On account of this, take up the full armor of God in order that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And after all things have been worked out, to stand. Therefore, stand. After having your waist wrapped around in truth, and after having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and after having bound your feet in preparation of the gospel of peace, and over all these things, after having taken up the shield of faith, in which you will be able to quench all the fiery missiles of the evil one, and to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, through all prayer and petition, while praying in every opportunity or season in the Spirit, and while watching for this same thing in all perseverance and petition concerning all the saints, and on behalf of me, in order that to me may be given speech or a message in the opening of my mouth with boldness to make the mystery of the gospel known, on behalf of which I am an ambassador in chain, in order that I may speak boldly as it is necessary that I should speak. Again, one of my favorite texts in Scripture, not just because of what it teaches, but because of what others have taught over the years and what some Christians do to practice putting on the whole armor of God. And we want to try to not be as technical as possible, but be as accurate as possible in our study of this text. We've studied in the first three chapters, we've studied the doctrine of the new life. In chapters 4 through 6, we've been studying the details of this new life in Christ. In chapter 4, verse 1 through chapter 6, verse 9, we have studied the walk of the believer. Four times in that section, Paul has said to walk worthily and to not walk as the Gentiles walk, and to walk in love and to walk accurately, circumspectly, or accurately, by seeking to be continually filled or under the influence of God's Spirit, which is evident and necessary in the relationships that God has us in as he described in chapter 5, verse 22 through chapter 6 through 9. So chapter 4, verse 1 through chapter 6, verse 9 is the walk of the believer. Now in chapter 6, verse 10 through verse 20 is the warfare of the believer. The Bible teaches that there is a war going on in the spirit realm. And I think one of the most deceptive things for us as we live in our freedom, as we live in a country that for the most part is free of persecution against believers, is that the physical realm gives us the feeling that there is no war going on. When in reality, in the spirit realm, there is a war going on. Satan has declared war against God's people. And it is his plan to not let the physical realm tip his hand. If he can make it as good as he can for us in the physical realm, we will lose all consciousness and the reality that there's actually a war going on in the spirit realm against us. And so, the warfare of the believer, verses 10 through 20. The first section, verses 10 through 13, is the preparation for the armor of God. The preparation for the armor of God. Paul starts out by saying, for the rest, or finally, my brothers. This Greek term for the rest, means in summary. This is now a summary presentation of all that Paul has taught in the entire book of Ephesians. Paul is under house arrest. He is imprisoned in Rome under house arrest for almost 3 years. And he has a Roman soldier chained to him 24 hours a day. And so Paul, in ministering these things, and Tychicus and the others who are his amanuensis, the ones who take the dictation, those Roman soldiers had to sit there and listen to Paul, have fellowship and interaction with the various brothers, and even dictate these letters. The Roman soldiers had to listen because they were chained to Paul. And so Paul, and now the summary of his letter, he's got this Roman soldier that he's been looking at all this time, who's been listening all this time, and now Paul turns and uses the armor that the soldier uses as a summary statement of all that he has said so far. And remember, the summary statement about all of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, is our position in Christ. He says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul said, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in all spiritual blessings in the spirit realm in Christ." Chapter 2 says we've been seated in Christ in the spirit realm. And if you remember our diagrams over the years, we show the throne of God, and then to the right of the throne of God is Jesus Christ. That's just for visual purposes. Christ isn't sitting on a little throne next to the big throne. Jesus Christ being to the right of the throne of God is an idiom or phrase that means the position of power or authority. It'd be like me saying, "This is my right-hand man," type of a phrase. And so the Lord is in the position of authority at the throne of God. At the end of Ephesians chapter 1, it tells us that above all principalities and powers and authorities, meaning spirit realm. And we are seated with Christ in the spirit realm at the right of the throne of God, far above all the principalities and powers and the demons and whatever else there is. That's where we are spiritually. But Satan tries to get us to feel, or seem that that is not true for us through working in the physical realm. And so Paul, all through Ephesians, is showing us our position is in Christ at the right hand of the throne of God, continuously in the spirit realm. Now, the physical realm might not feel that way. The physical realm might not seem that way. And this is something we've said before, is that Satan attempts to make the physical realm seem or feel as though it is not the truth in the spirit realm. He doesn't want us to know that we are in Christ. He doesn't want us to know that we are above all principalities and powers, and that spiritually, the spiritual forces cannot touch us in the spirit realm. But he causes circumstances to make us feel like they are touching us, to make us feel like we are not at the right hand of the throne of God, because that is our position of strength in Christ. That's very important to see as we go through. When Paul says that, in summary, my brothers, he is now going to use the armor of God as an example of being in Christ at the right hand of the throne of God. As we begin, we see that our first command is in verse 10. The literal translation is, be continually empowered. It is the present tense. A present tense command expresses continuous action. Be continually empowered in the Lord and in the grip of his strength. The term be continually empowered is also in the passive voice, which means that the command is given to me not to do this, but to receive it. I am the receiver. I am to receive empowering in a certain location that's providing this for me, and he gives it to us in two things, in the Lord and in the grip of his strength. The term, by the way, empowered, is two Greek words that means to be in, I-N, power, dynamite. So our first location where the empowering takes place is inside. And secondly, who does the empowering and what location is he in? We have two phrases that say, in the Lord. And secondly, in the grip of his strength. Now this is very important, to be empowered continually in the Lord. I've mentioned this to you before, but I've got to take advantage of what the text is saying in a technical way, because it points to the fact that my empowerment is in Christ, not receiving from him, but he is my empowerment. That's the teaching of Scripture. If I, especially in the culture in which we live, if I approach the Lord and say that, humanly speaking, I am very weak, I'm worn out, I am physically weary, and we'll get into that a little later as we study about the persecution of Satan. In the physical realm, mentally and physically, as I become weary, I look to the Lord for some spiritual steroids, you know? Pump me up. Physically, I'm weak. I need some physical strength. I need some physical restoration here. And the Scripture teaches us that Christ is our power. He is our empowerment. The empowerment is in the Lord. In shows the location where this empowerment is taking place. First of all, it's happening inside. I'm being empowered. And this empowerment is in the Lord. He is our strength. He is our power. Everything goes back to Christ. And again, mentioning the culture and time and generation in which we live, that's the dividing line. That's where the deception is happening in the church today. That's where people are abandoning the faith in Christ and taking it upon themselves to produce their own Christianity, their own walk with the Lord by claiming certain promises, by looking for the Lord to empower them humanly instead of spiritually. Christ is my power. He does not want to give me his power, other than to give me himself. He will not give me that shot of spiritual steroids so I can say, thank you, Lord, get up off my knees and say, thank you, Lord, and walk around in my human strength and do everything for the Lord. The whole point of life, once we receive Christ, is learning to be totally dependent upon him. And we cannot learn to be dependent upon him if he is giving us strength to be self-sufficient. Thanks, Lord, I needed that. See you when I get home. I'll take care of it from here. Let me show you that I'm a good Christian. I can do it without you. That philosophy seems to prevail in the church today. So, be continually empowered from an outside force coming to you, and that outside force is in the Lord. The Lord himself is the empowerment. Secondly, and in the grip of his strength. If you follow along with the English translations, it'll get a little muddled when we try to deal with the literal translation here. So to be continually empowered in the Lord and in the grip of his strength. That's how it reads, literally. Kratos is the word for grip. Strength means inherent strength. That is, this is the Lord's inherent strength. I am to be empowered in him according to his inherent strength, the strength of who he is, the strength of what he is, in the grip of his strength. Now, what the text tells us, and this is something that this visual concept goes along with the armor of God. The way the scripture presents it is that I am in the grip of his strength. He's holding me in his hand. Not giving me strength, but being my strength. When he holds me, I am then secure. What if I'm inside the Lord's hand? I got my fist up here, and if I'm in the Lord's grip, what possibly if I'm inside there, Bill, you in there? If I am inside there, what possibly could I claim, or what possibly could I do to get in a better situation or a better circumstance than what I'm in right now? Well, I better claim it. Claim what? You're already in his grip. What are you looking for? That's the armor of God. You see, every piece of armor we're going to see is the person of Jesus Christ. And if he has gripped me, if I am in the grip of his strength, then it'll be according to his inherent strength that he keeps me in his grip. Now, the scriptures have mentioned this before. In John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, John 10, 28 and 29. Jesus, in speaking of his sheep, says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them or take them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." So now you have this concept, you've actually got two hands, the hand of the Son and the hand of the Father, and they're like this. They have me in their grip, or his grip. They're both, I and the Father are one. So I am in his grip. No one, Jesus said, can take my sheep out of my hand. See, that's not dependent upon me. That's dependent upon his inherent strength. If Satan is able to take me away from Christ, or if I'm able to wiggle out and jump down, that is a reflection on his inherent strength. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, Peter said that we are those who are being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We're being kept, guarded, by the power of God. If you read John chapter 17, which is the Lord's Prayer, that is the Lord's Prayer to the Father, Jesus says that, "Father, all that you have given to me, I have not lost one. And I have kept them in your name. Now, Father, that I'm coming to you, you keep them." So we're being guarded. No one can take us out of the Lord's hand, and no one can take us out of the Father's hand. And they have us in their grip, never ever to be lost. And again, I make reference as an example of all of this back to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. You'll probably hear it every week from me, just because that's usually where my mind runs to. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, where Paul prayed three times that God would remove this health issue in the flesh. And God's answer comes back and says, God says, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect or complete in weakness." That's what I just got through saying. God does not want to empower our human. His strength is made perfect and complete in our weakness. The weaker I am, the more I rely on him as my strength. But again, he doesn't give me a shot of spiritual steroids to pump me up in the human. Paul then went on to say, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast in my infirmities or weaknesses, in order that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So he says, the more situations I'm in that make me human, more humanly weak, the more the power of Christ rests upon me, and that's what I want. "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities or weaknesses, in reproaches or insults, in necessities, stressful situations, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." Not when I am weak, then I become strong in him and I'm not weak anymore. When I am weak, then I'm strong. Spiritually, in Christ, I am strong. Another favorite verse of mine is the words of John the Baptizer, In John chapter 3, verse 30, John had this great following. People were coming out and they were being baptized by John. And when Jesus Christ was introduced to the crowds, people started following Christ and left John. So some other people came up to some of John's helpers, his disciples, and said, "Everybody's following Jesus Christ and leaving your teacher." And what they were trying to do is kind of make a dig about it, like, "Your teacher's ministry is dwindling down to nothing. Everybody else is following the other guy." And so when the disciples of John came to John and said, "We just had this issue brought up that your ministry numbers are dwindling, and the Messiah over there, he's got everybody following him now." So John says in John 3, verse 30, "He must increase, but I must decrease." You see, when people come to Christ, they're supposed to follow Christ. Not follow the evangelist or follow the preacher, but rather follow Christ. But it's an interesting principle and concept. He has to increase and I must decrease. Not only is that true for the spirit realm as far as following Christ, but in my life individually. He must increase. His influence must increase. He is already there. But the more I decrease, the more I submit to my circumstances of making me humanly weak, the more I submit to them and rely on Christ for my strength and power, is the more I have decreased so that his influence increases. So we are to be continually empowered in the Lord and in the grip of his strength. Second command, verse 11. Put on the full armor of God. Command, put on. I should make a reference to you, technical note. The first command, be continually empowered, is the only present tense command we have in this little section. Be continually being empowered, but these are all, the rest are aorist tense, which means one-time act. If you were listening to the translation that we gave to you as we read through this section, you'll realize that most of the pieces of armor have already been put on. After having put on, after having put on, after having done this, after having done that. Those are all aorist participles. You don't keep putting the pieces of armor on all the time. Once you have received Christ, you have put on the armor of God. We just need to understand each piece of armor and what it is for. Instead of thinking that we're just standing there getting shot at by Satan with no protection, we need to realize that we are already protected. We need to walk in the armor, or stand in the armor, as he says. But the second command is put on the full armor of God. The term put on is an aorist tense, which means put on one-time act. It's when you receive Christ, you put on the full armor of God. In fact, the literal translation, I think, is fascinating because put on has to do with clothing. But in the Greek text, the word for put on clothing has an in front of it again. So be clothed in the armor of God, the full armor. Be clothed in it. The armor of God. Every piece of armor is Christ. And when we are clothed in the full armor of God, we are clothed in Christ. Now notice the purpose for all of this. Put on the full armor of God. Why? For you to be able to stand. The word able or ability means that the armor gives us the capacity to obey the command and its result. What is the command? To stand. We see this three times in this whole section. One time it's presented as resist, and the other times it's presented as stand. That's a command. Stand. So you know what we do. Satan tries to get us not to stand, not to be still and to know that he is God. Mentally and emotionally and sometimes physically, we're racing all over the place in panic to solve the emergency and the circumstance that we're in. And God's message is stand, to stand in the Lord. You have his armor on. You are protected. You are in Christ, in the spirit realm, at the right hand of the throne of God. You are clothed in the armor of God in the person of Jesus Christ. What Satan tries to do is flush us out. I don't know if you've ever been close to a bush or a shrubbery where maybe a cat or something is hiding. A lot of the times they would scare me more than, or startle me more than I them. I didn't know the cat was there, but I guess I got too close, so the cat runs like it's been found out or something. And I didn't even know it was there. That's what Satan tries to do with us. He tries to flush us out of our position that we are already in. Because it just doesn't seem that if we're going to fight Satan, that that's the thing to do. Just stand. How many people fight a war and the commander tells them, just stand there? Man, we got to charge, right? We got to go and we got to defeat the enemy. But the biblical message is that the enemy has already been defeated. Satan was defeated at the cross. And the last enemy that was defeated is death. So what's the problem? Not just what Christ has done, but now this Christ who conquered Satan and conquered death, this same Christ lives in me. He's the victorious one. He's the overcomer. And now he lives in me. So if Satan is going to defeat me, he has to defeat Christ. He can defeat me, but not when I have Christ. Because Christ is the one who keeps me, and Christ is the one who is protecting me. So put on the full armor of God for the purpose that you'll have the ability or capacity to stand. So notice that the believer's position in battle is to stand. We're never going anywhere spiritually because we're already there spiritually. But physically and circumstantially, it can feel as though we're not protected. But again, it's feeling. It's what the physical realm makes it seem like. But in reality, that isn't true. For you to be able to stand, and it's against something. Notice verse 11, at the end of verse 11, against the wiles, King James says, which is the Greek word methodia, which is where we get a word methods from. And notice that it's plural. These are methodical schemes. of the devil. To be able to stand against, that is the term for resistance, to stand against the methodical schemes of the devil. The Bible teaches us that Satan has an entire system that he plans in his attack against believers. We see that in Job chapters 1 and 2, when according to Revelation chapter 12, Satan has access to the presence of the throne of God, and he accuses the brothers and sisters day and night before the throne. So one day, according to Job chapters 1 and 2, one day Satan comes to accuse Job. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? That's a military term that means, have you scouted him? What's your scouting report? God says, you will not find a man better than this, upright and righteous. And Satan accuses and says, well, let me touch the physical realm in which he lives, and I will show you that he will curse you to your face. In other words, the accusation was, the reason he's so upright, he's the richest man in the land. He's got all this cattle, all this land. He's got 5 different homes on this property where his kids live with their family. So Satan says, well, of course he's upright. Good grief. Look at the material wealth that he has. But let me touch the physical realm and I'll show you that he'll turn on you. He's not the man that you think that he is. Some of his family members were killed. Much of his livestock was stolen. He experienced some great tragedies in his life. And yet his response was, I came into the world naked, I shall leave the world naked. Blessed be the name of the Lord. These are not my family members. All these people belong to the Lord. They're not my possession. And he kept his integrity before the Lord. But then Satan came back and said, well, yeah, he passed that test, but I'll tell you, he still has his health. Let me touch his life, and I'll show you that he'll turn on you. And God told him, you can touch his physical body, but not his soul. That's interesting. So Satan brought health problems, boils breaking out all over his body. Not temporarily, but this was for a long period of time, to the point that he was found out at the garbage dump scraping the boils with the pottery pieces that were found out at the dump. His friends couldn't believe it. Remember, his 3 friends showed up, and they sat there for a whole week and just stared at him because they couldn't believe what they saw. His wife yells through the dump fence, curse God and die! I mean, you know, let's get this over with. That's a great help, isn't it? Curse God and die. But it was Satan coming to get permission to touch the physical realm. Everything but his soul. So we are scouted. Satan draws up a plan. The term persecution in the Bible, dioko, in the New Testament, means to chase. It means to chase. So when Satan persecutes us, he chases us. Do you see now the parallel between standing and running? The only thing that Satan can do to us is chase us. That's it. He has no power to overcome us or to overtake us. He chases us to the point that we choose to quit because we are mentally, emotionally, and or physically weary. The example of Satan is the cheetah. It's the fastest land animal. And what the cheetah does is he chases his prey, and he's right on his heels. He could overcome any animal on the ground, but chooses not to. He's on cruise control. He's following right behind the animal that he's chasing until he senses that the animal has weakened, and without even skipping a beat, his paw reaches out and trips the animal in front of him. The animal falls over. The cheetah pounces on him. Now the animal is too weak to fight back. Well, that's what Satan does. He chases us and chases us to wear us down until we just say, I quit. It's too much. Satan's attacks can go for days, weeks, months, years. And the first set of attacks can be really not what Satan is really pointing to. All of his attacks, these systematic attacks, are to wear us down so that when he gives us the big blow, we're too weak. Our mind is already set to quit. I've had it. Can't do it anymore. So he has a methodical scheme. And it's plural, it's schemes, it's many different methods that he's wearing us down, just like a boxer using his jab to wear the opponent down so that in the later rounds he can unload on them and give them the knockout punch. So when we think that we've done pretty good, wow, I've been hammered, you know, this year. A little bit of stumbling here and there, but I think I'm doing all right. Well, what you have gone through might not have anything to do other than to set you up. Because that's what Satan does. That's why the scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, you remember the writer of Hebrews was encouraging people by saying, you have not yet suffered to the shedding of your blood like Jesus did. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens, he disciplines. So your heavenly Father is going to discipline you. And it's going to make you humanly weak. So he says in Hebrews 12:12, therefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So he's talking about this believer who is under discipline of the Lord and is kind of weaving around on the road, not walking a straight path. His knees are weak, his hands are hanging down. You know, one of those times when you're just about ready to quit. And Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, and let us not become weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The Bible is warning us that Satan has scouted us, is scouting us. He comes up with a methodical scheme of several attacks in the physical realm for the purpose of wearing us down. So be aware of becoming weary, because Satan chases us and we become weary and we quit. We say, I quit. Of course, that's when the Lord kicks in and says, you can quit all you want to, but I got you. You're in my grip, you see. And it's when we feel weary that we feel like the Lord's let us down. I've claimed the promises. Nothing in the book works. When in reality, in the spirit realm, we are clothed with the armor of God. I should expect life to make me physically weak. I can expect Satan to have a methodical scheme of things, of several different ways of attacking, to try to wear me down. We need to be aware of this. But he says, be clothed in the whole armor of God so that you can stand against or resist the methodical schemes of the devil. It is spiritual. I am to be continually empowered by and in the Lord. He is my power. He is my strength. And I am to rely on the inherent strength of the Lord as he grips my life. He has me in the grip of his hand. No matter how I feel, my position in Christ is always the same. We'll continue this next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for another day, another time in your word. We thank you for the instruction and for the encouragement that it brings to us, especially in understanding how we are to live life. We get bombarded mentally, emotionally, and even on our physical system. And we need to function spiritually. We pray by your Spirit you would bring us to the consciousness of our position in Christ and the security and the assurance that we have. Cause us to stand in that security. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.